All right, this is week number 4 of dispensational theology, and if you will permit me, for those of you in internet land, lesson 3, we had lost about the first 20 minutes of lesson 3, and when you pick it up, if you listen to lesson 3, it will be at the bottom of page 19, and we started our lesson at the top of page 19, so all you need to do is review page 19, and you will not have missed much of last week. But our recording, I think we had a teacher malfunction last week, and that's why some of it did not get recorded, so I apologize for that. For those of you who are listening by the internet, for those of you who are here, this is lesson number 4, and we will open with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here again and study your word. We'd ask that you'd bless our time together. For those that are here and for those that are listening via internet, we would pray that you would bless their time and may it be profitable. May you speak to us through your word, Lord. May we behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask all this in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are on page 29 of the notebook. And we're going to talk tonight about the first real, quote-unquote, time period. So if you go back to the beginning of your notebook and look at that chart on the dispensations and look at the second chart, which has the overlay of the covenants on it, and under innocence, you'll see Edenic, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. So that's what we will be discussing tonight. There is not a lot of material that I have tonight in the notebook. We'll probably have some discussions. We may get done before our allotted time, and if we do, that's fine. If I sound a little scratchy or different, I've had a sore throat the last couple of days, and that graduated into cold and some sinus. So if I throw some boogers and some snot around tonight, you'll have to forgive me. We're on page 29. Talking about the Edenic dispensation or the Age of Innocence. And we have written here at the top of page 29, the lines of war had been drawn. The angels had chosen their leaders, but the original creation now could not bring glory, honor, and power to God. To fulfill this need, God remade the earth, and we talked about that in our previous lesson about the recreation of the earth that we believe occurs in Genesis chapter 1. God remade the earth and created a new being to serve him in love and liberty. Obviously, that is Adam. Our troubles, our trials, and our tribulations of today can be traced back to this being, Adam, and the testing God put him through in the Garden of Eden. As we look into the life of Adam and his attributes, we can draw some parallels with our hearts, our minds, our wills. As we look at the Garden of Eden, we see everything we desperately try to recapture in today's society. And that's certainly true. We're trying to get back to the Garden. We're trying to get back to what they call utopia. We're trying to get back to the ideal situation of that every man and woman tries to get to. That's what we're trying to do today. So we're trying to desperately recapture in today's society, but somehow we never seem to attain that ultimate utopia. As we look at the testing of Adam, we find the common ground that unites all of mankind together. We all have a common denominator, sin. We all have a sin nature that we got from Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, and its place in our lives, the old sin nature. We can better understand ourselves as we study the prototype of the human race, this being that God created called Adam. As we find a purpose in his life, we in turn can find a purpose in our own life. So in this study of the Age of Innocence, or the Edenic dispensation, if you will, time period, we'll explore the garden scene, we'll look at man's reaction to the testing of God, as well as his penalty. And we will see Adam's choice of who he and all his kindred would serve on earth. So let's talk a little bit about how did God create Adam. So if you're not there already, obviously we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 if you're not there. So Genesis chapter 2, this is an introduction to man as a tripart being. Now we've talked about that before. He is a trichotomy. he's three parts. If he's made in the image of God, then he's got to be three parts. We gave you a handout, a listing of all of these different threes that you find in the world. There's many more than that that's on your handout, but that's a pretty good start. So he's a trichotomy. When God created Adam, he was created in the actual image of God, different from us in that he lacked corrupted blood. And that's a kind of a weird thing. Baptists, I don't know if Baptists are known for this particular belief, but I don't believe Adam, when he was originally created, had blood as we know it. Eve did not have blood as we know it. But obviously they did get blood, obviously. So let's take a look at what's going on here. To understand how God created Adam will enable us to better understand our own physical, emotional, and spiritual makeups. God created Adam in his image. That's what Genesis 1 says. In Genesis 2:7, the creation of Adam is divided into three parts, as God is divided into three parts. So if you're in Genesis, look at 1:26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now you see the word "our" there? That's the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us, you know, the Jehovah's Witness says, well, that, the Trinity's not in the Bible. You need to read closer. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit image." Someone says, well, that's the angels. You're not made in an image of an angel. You're made in the image of God. Our image. After our likeness. And let them, did you see that? Let them, who's the them? Adam and Eve. Let them have dominion. So man is originally a king. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Man. Woo man. You see that thing? The word man is in both words. Man and woo man. You know what a woman is? It's a man with a womb. A woo man. Bring it over your head. That's what it is. It's a man with a womb.
What's a fee then?
A fee is a female.
Right.
That's a fee with a male. I don't know what we don't use that word. But listen, you don't think, listen. A woman in certain stages of her life might have to have a hysterectomy. What happens when they have a hysterectomy? They have to take hormones, because if they don't take hormones, they might start to grow some hair on their face, or they might lose some of their feminine characteristics, so they have to be rebalanced with hormones. Women go through menopause, and they have to have some hormones to counteract what's going on there. What is that? Bible gives you a pretty good indication of what that is. Pretty interesting. The joke is when Adam saw Eve, he said, "Woo, man."
And that's what he named it.
I don't know if that's true or not. Anyway. Okay. The middle of page 29. God formed his body. I'll give you the Greek word and the Hebrew word for that. And I don't know Greek and Hebrew, and I don't want to. Body, soul, spirit. The Greek word for body, I'm sorry, the Hebrew word for body is soma. Okay, do you need to know that? No, but I'm showing you that for a reason. The Greek word for body is soma. That's Greek. I'll put Greek up here and I'll put Hebrew over here. And the Hebrew word for body is basar. B-A-S-A-R. I'm probably not pronouncing them right, but soma in the Greek, basar in Hebrew for body. God used already created material to form the body of Adam. Anybody know what the word Adam means in the Hebrew? What's it mean? It means red brown. Red brown. From what? The dirt. the dirt. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Red brown is what the word Adam means. God took the dust of the ground and fashioned Adam's body. This body was created with flesh and bones, but apparently no blood. Look at Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, referring to Eve, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Blood's not mentioned. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." A body of bones and flesh. When our Lord Jesus rises from the dead, Luke chapter 24, he says, "Touch and handle me as you see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." No blood. You say, "Well, he shed his blood." You're right, he did. Flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. So we've got the body created from the dust of the ground. Some verses on that. Look at, we already have read in the past, Psalm 119, verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." I put these verses right near God formed his body. Look at Psalm 103. Here's a couple more that you can put in your arsenal. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14. "For he knoweth our frame, God. He remembereth that we are dust." The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Look back at the book of Job. Two verses in Job. Go back a book. Look at Job, Job chapter 4 and Job chapter 10. Verses on the dust of the ground, the body. You're made, Adam is made from the dust of the ground, body. Job 4, verse 19. Well, look at verse 18 for context. "Behold, he puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." Houses of clay, foundation of dust. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Job 10, 9. Job 10, 9. All good verses that you can piece together with Genesis 2, 7. "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into dust again?" Obvious answer, yeah, when you die, you go back to the dust. Go back to the dust. So you got a couple good verses there, right? 119. Psalm 119, verse 25, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." All right, so God formed his body. And I think I mentioned this to you in week one or week two. 96 elements that are found in the dirt are found in your body. Potassium, magnesium, there's 96 different ones, and they're all found in the human body. Why? Because we came from the dust of the ground. All right. B, he breathed into him his spirit. In the Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma. I think it's that, like that. Pneuma. Maybe I'm spelling it wrong. Let me see. P-N-E-U-M-A. P-N-E-U-M-A. That's the Greek. And in the Hebrew, it's ruach. Sounds like you got something in your mouth. Ruach. I know that's how you pronounce it because I went on a website that pronounces Hebrew words, and that's how you pronounce it. Why am I showing you that? They're different, okay? The body is different from the spirit. See that word pneuma? That's wind. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? The spirit is like wind. You can't see where it blows or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. That word pneuma, when you have pneumonia, you know what you have a problem with? Your wind, your lungs, your wind, Jeff, you're right. You have a pneumatic drill. You know how that's run? Compressed air. Compressed air. That all comes from the Greek word pneuma. So the spirit is pneuma in Greek, ruach in Hebrew, wind or air. This is the breath of God. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The breath of God, the spirit of man, is common to all men. You know, I think we mentioned this. There's only four spirits in this world. There isn't any more than four spirits in this world. Name them for me. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Spirit of Satan. Spirit of God, Spirit of Satan. Only two more. Spirit of man and the spirit of a beast. Only four spirits. Spirit of God, Spirit of Satan, Spirit of man, Spirit of a beast. All beasts have the same spirit. All men have the same spirit. But not all men have the spirit of man and the spirit of God. Those that are born again have the spirit of man and the spirit of God. See? See what I'm saying? Okay. So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man becomes a living soul. This spirit gives life to a man. The Bible says without the spirit, man is dead. Look at James 2:26. Write this in your notes right there on B. James 2:26. James 2:26, last verse in James 2. Martin Luther used to say, one of these days I'm going to light my fire with the book of James. Because the Catholics would bring up the book of James to him, James chapter 2, faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. And he didn't really have a sufficient answer for that. So he would jokingly say, one of these days I'm going to take the book of James and light my fire with it. But anyway, James chapter 2, look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead... Is that true? Yeah, that's true. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the spirit of God breathes life into a man. The spirit of man is the type of the Holy Spirit or God the Spirit. It's a type of it. But it's a type of it. And then number C here at the bottom of page 29, Adam became a living soul. In the Greek, that is, and I'm going to pronounce this wrong, it looks like pooch. P-S-U-C-H-E. How do you say it?
Suhe.
What?
Suhe.
Okay, good. Suhe. You took Greek?
With Pastor Crum.
Good for you. Okay, Greek. I'm glad. And then I think I'm going to pronounce this one right. In the Hebrew, it's nephesh. Does that sound right?
N-E-P-H-E-P-H, I think.
Can't remember.
I think.
N-E-P-H-E-S-H. E-S-H. S-H. Okay, nothing. Sorry. So I'm showing you all that for what? Because we like Greek and Hebrew? No. They're all different. The body's not the soul, the soul's not the spirit, so forth and so on. And they're all different words in Greek and Hebrew. Okay? Now, you don't need to know that, but thought I would throw that in. When God breathed life into Adam's body, that spirit gave Adam's soul life. The soul was in Adam for the purpose of giving him the desire to know God. So, that's really the aspect of our soul, to be able to communicate and know God, to know God. The soul is made to look like the body in which it inhabits. Most theologians don't really agree with that. Most theologians, like a guy named Thiem, thinks that your soul is somewhere stuck in your brain somewhere, like a little peanut. You say, ridiculous, man. Get a Bible and read it, Doc. It doesn't say that. Your body looks just like you do, except it's not physical. It has arms, it has eyes. We've looked at some of those passages in Luke chapter 16. The souls that are under the altar, when John saw the souls in Revelation 6, they looked like people. Your body looks like you do, except it's not physical. Not physical. The soul is made to look like the body in which it inhabits. We've got some verses there for you. Revelation 6, 2 Corinthians 12. Notice the things that a soul can do. It can cry, it can wear robes, it can rest, it can hear. Your soul, really, when you look at it, when you think about it, that's the real you. This thing here is not the real you. This is your container. We've talked about that. I'm inside here looking out at you. You are not your body. You are in your body. This is just your container to walk around. This is the vehicle for the world in which you and I live, the physical world. So the soul is the real you. The soul corresponds to God the Father, the part of the image that no man can see nor can see. And we got some verses there for you. So that's how God created Adam. He is a trichotomy. He's a body, a soul, and a spirit. One verse here that comes to mind, it's not in your notes. Go back to Job. Scanning. Accessing. 14. Job 14. Job 14. I think it's the last verse in Job 14. sometimes stuff will just pop in your head there that you have talked about in past teachings. Job 14:14. And maybe my notes will show you another one here. On the difference. Look at Job 14:22. Job 14:22. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. They're different. Your soul is inside of you. The reason I wanted to show you that is because Jehovah's Witnesses and some other groups will say, no. In the Old Testament, the body and the soul is the same thing. They're used interchangeably. And they're partially right on that. They are used interchangeably sometimes. All the souls that came into Egypt with Jacob were, then it gives a number. Well, it means everybody that came down from Israel into Egypt. But they're called souls there. So in that case, yeah, the soul can be the body. But not in every case. I forget where it is. Pastor, help me. It's in the New Testament where Jesus says, you can't destroy soul and body in hell. Where is that?
Yeah, don't fear him that can kill the body only.
Don't fear him that can kill, but I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who is both able to kill both soul and body in hell, or something like that. It shows you the difference between the body and the soul. Okay. You can probably run the word soul, run the word body with your concordance and get a lot of verses. Okay. Yes, Frank.
Matthew 10:28.
There you go. 10:28. Thank you. Gives me a chance to sniff a little bit and drink. Yes, Michelle, go ahead.
Well, just the thought on not having blood, or the thought of not having blood initially, flesh is supplied with nutrients.
The life of the flesh is in the blood.
And Leviticus talks about, I don't know, you know, depending on whether the flesh has just died or if it's alive, but if it's alive and it's painful, then it's got nerve endings and it could have blood as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be all encompassing there.
Another aspect of that is, well, if Adam and Eve originally didn't have a blood circulatory system, maybe they had a water circulatory system. But we don't have time to talk about that. We don't have time. But it's interesting. It's interesting. Frank?
I definitely don't want to go off on a tangent. I just want to ask the question.
Sure.
Real quick. In that verse, Matthew 10:28.
Yep.
It says, "And I fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy full soul and body and hell."
Yeah, and the Jehovah's Witnesses.
That word destroy.
Yep, they'll take that and say, "See, everything is destroyed." Yeah.
So, well, how would you refute that?
I'd go to Revelation and where those passages talk about going into the lake of fire forever and ever.
So why do they use destroy that?
Pastor?
Well, perish is another word used with hell. I mean, if you're going to hell, you've been destroyed. But it doesn't mean you're wiped out.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, you can destroy a city and there'll still be buildings standing, but you won't have real life there or
mm-hmm.
anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, good way to say it. Good way to say it.
Thank you.
Okay, good. All right, bottom of page 29. Why did God create Adam? Created Adam for a purpose, a plan for all eternity. It'll come to fruition regardless of man's attempts to supplant the authority of God with temporal gods within their control. When we understand the reason for the creation of Adam, we can better appreciate the purpose that God has for each of our lives. So, He created Adam, top of page 30. He created Adam in His likeness for, number one, fellowship. Genesis 3:8, I believe, says that the Lord God was walking in the cool of the day. Is that what that says there? Let's take a look. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That, to me, talks about a set time for fellowship. I mean, this is after they fell, but the Lord was looking for them. That indicates to me that He had a set time of fellowship with Adam and Eve. He was communicating with them. That's what it looks like to me, Genesis 3:8. In Genesis 2:7, Adam was created not only in God's image, but also in His likeness. Now, that's not the same thing. First, they're different by definition, according to Webster's Third International Dictionary. You can read that there. An image is a reproduction or imitation of the form of a person or thing, an imitation in solid form. Image is a physical representation of an object. Likeness, however, is the quality or state of being like. This is not necessary necessarily a physical reproduction, but an emotional, mental, and or a personality reproduction. Therefore, since the image of, in the image of, is the physical form of man, in the likeness of is probably a reference to the spiritual form of man. So, fellowship, created for fellowship. Three things there, A, B, and C. He gave Adam a mind to know God. God has a mind, so he would give his creature a mind. And he gave Adam a heart to love God. God is love, according to 1 John 4:8. And C, he gave Adam a will to serve God. God has a will in which he makes decisions based on the facts in his mind and the emotions of his heart. God gave man a will to choose his actions, whether they be right or wrong, as in the case of Satan. Adam's will, unfortunately, was his downfall. He chose wrong. He chose wrong. But those are three things that God gave Adam: a mind to know God, a heart to love God, and a will to serve God. John?
I was talking to someone that has a pretty decent knowledge of Scripture, and I was taking the side of Clarence Larkin and of what's taught here, of the age of innocence. And it seems like man is innocent until tested throughout the Bible. And innocence isn't righteousness.
Okay.
Old Testament, and I see that throughout the Bible in a lot of lessons. So I was pretty much refuted by this person. I don't agree that he was right, but he said that Adam and Eve were righteous when they were made, and that doesn't stick.
Are you saying before the fall?
Before the fall.
All right. I'll throw that out. Were Adam and Eve righteous before the fall? To me, that's an obvious answer. Sure they were. Yeah, they were righteous as long as they did what God said. We're going to talk about that. They had to do one thing. You know, you maybe, again, speaking of the human race, all they had to do was one thing. You know, I look at myself, I say, I think I could probably do one thing, maybe not ten. I could probably do one. They couldn't do one. That tells you the depravity of the human race. They only had to do one thing. So, Not righteousness, John, in the sense that we know it here in the New Testament, the righteousness of Christ. But as long as they did what God told them to do and obeyed, I would think God would ascribe to them righteousness.
But it was still being tested, right? So
they hadn't been tested, right. You're right. They had not been tested yet. Okay? You're right. Absolutely.
Righteousness isn't based on the testing.
Okay.
About when they fell. It's not written about how many days they didn't fall.
That's true. That's true. That's something that we could look at tonight. How long from the commandment from God not to touch the tree or eat of the tree till they fell? What was that time span? 24 hours? A week? 5 years? We have no idea. Have no idea. Any thoughts on that?
I got a question. I don't know the answer. When did Jesus Christ become righteous? After his tempting in the wilderness?
I think Christ was, well...
When was he said he was righteous in the Bible? That's what I'm saying.
I cannot recall a passage as to when he was righteous, but if he's God, he's God from birth, he's righteous right from birth.
I'm just going on what John said.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah.
And this is from what Clarence Larkin teaches. He says that Adam and Eve were created innocent. Innocence is not righteousness. Innocence cannot become righteousness until tested. If Adam and Eve had stood the test, they would have become righteous or holy. They failed and became sinners.
Yeah, okay. I can agree with that. Yep, I can agree with that. But again, had they sinned? They had not sinned before Genesis 3, so there's some type of a okayness about them, right? Maybe I won't use the word righteous, but... Untested, something like that.
Like a child.
Yeah. Well,
but they had to be somewhat righteous because they were allowed to eat from the tree of life.
Eat anything you want except the one tree.
God would never have let them eat from the tree of life if they weren't righteous.
If they were innocent, I don't know. I'm trying to figure it out.
Well, I was saying, the only way you can eat of the tree of life is if you're righteous.
No,
before God.
No, you're right. You removed them from the garden.
I'm sorry, because
even they didn't want them to eat from the tree.
Well, what Frank said raises a good point.
They didn't want them to live forever.
We don't have any indication in the Bible that before the fall they partook of the tree of life. We don't have any, there's no verse that says that they did. We do have a verse that says once they fell, you can't come back into the garden and touch the tree of life. They may have eaten it, but we don't have any indication that they did. Okay? Good discussion.
What is righteousness?
Well, we can answer that. It's a pretty definitive answer. In the New Testament, righteousness is Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 10. That's very, very clear. In the Old Testament, we'll keep going for a couple weeks, and then we'll see what we get. Okay. All right. We're at the middle of page 30. Middle of page 30. He created Adam to rule his creation. We read Genesis 1:28, and I made reference to the fact that it says there, about halfway down the verse, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. So Adam was instructed to replenish the earth, and right over that word replenish in your notebook, write down Genesis 9:1-4. Because that's the only other time in the Bible that the word replenish is used by the translators. Here in Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 9:1-4. Genesis 9:1, I think. So Adam was instructed to replenish the earth with people and to exercise mastery over it as God's representative. Again, from last week or the week before, that word replenish here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 9 indicates something before. Okay? When it says in Genesis 9 to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and replenish the earth, was there a race here before Noah's flood? Yes, yes. And that's what Adam is told here in 1:28. Now here comes Mr. Scholar. He's going to walk into the room and he's going to say, now, you don't know Greek, and you certainly don't know Hebrew, and that word replenish really means to fill. It doesn't necessarily mean refill. It means to fill. It can mean both. I don't know if you caught this. How many of you were here, I'm going to say 2 years ago, Pastor, where Mr. Gardner was here from Creation Ministries? I think, you remember that? Okay. When he was at school, he made a comment that he used the King James Bible and he believed the King James Bible and that was the authority. I mean, he didn't really elaborate on it, but he mentioned that. But every time at school and here, when he read 28, here's how he read it. Here's how he read it. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sorry, that's not what my Bible says. And then why did you say the King James thing there? So my take on, and I asked him when he was here the last time, I said, you know that word replenish? And I gave him some of my thoughts on it, and he gave me his card and said, email me with that information. I'd like to look at that. Maybe he was, you know, just giving me the brush off. I don't think he was. He seemed to be pretty sincere. But you don't need to change that. Replenish can mean fill. It can also mean refill. Why would the translators use the word replenish? I think it indicates something before. Okay, anyway.
Email?
I'm sorry?
Email?
I did not email him. No, I'm still working on some of that information. But looks like replenish to me. Why would they use that word twice? Only appears twice. All right, so we've got here in our notes, he was instructed to replenish the earth. Adam, whose first responsibility was to rule the physical domain, was created to rule in the spiritual domain of the kingdoms of heaven and God. Just as Christ was made a little lower than the angels in the physical realm, but was the heir of all things, likewise man was created a little lower than the angels, and one day will see all things put under his rule. That's certainly going to happen. So Adam is originally created. One of his responsibilities is to rule the creation. Bottom of page 30, he created Adam to serve, Genesis 2:15, and I might add, you might add there, to serve and work. Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So one of man's original responsibilities was to serve and to work. So it's a good thing to work. Adam is given the responsibility to perform in the service of God. Man's created to serve God. Adam's first service was to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. He's the gardener. Take care of it, God said. Even today, men are being born again into God's family to serve Him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 8 through 10 talks about that. All right, now, kind of going to where John went a few minutes ago. Was Adam perfect? Adam was created perfect, but he was created untested. And we give a little example there. Rod from Pastor Phillips give you an example of an automobile. Adam was tested, and as a result, turn the page, was proven a failure on God's assembly line. His failure was not the result of God's inability to create, but rather it was based upon Adam's decision. What do we call that? Free will. Adam's decision to be less than perfect when he exercised his will in opposition to God. He disobeyed the commandment of God. That's what he did. Well, let's see what God tested. God tested Adam's mind. Genesis 2, 19 and 20. He named every animal on, he named everything. Well, when you think about it, that's quite a feat, you know. That's, you know, what's that look like, Adam? Well, it looks like an elephant. Okay, what's this look like? That's a rhinoceros. Okay, what's this look like? That's a giraffe. A giraffe? What are you calling it a giraffe for? Because it's, you know, it doesn't look like anything else I've ever seen. I'll call it a giraffe. So he named everything. He named everything, okay? And he passed that test. So when God tested Adam's mind, he passed. He had a great intellect. Great intellect. He passed the test. Next, God tested Adam's heart. God, seeing Adam's desire to have someone to love, he created a woman from Adam's rib to test his ability to love. Ladies, you have a unique distinction. You don't come from the dirt. Now, you do indirectly, okay? Man's from the dirt, but you didn't get created out of the dirt. You got created out of the side of man. That's significant. Man is not supposed to stomp all over the female. The female is created from his side. Help me, standing side by side. Yes, men and women have different responsibilities and positions, but they are not. The man is not the slave. The woman is not the slave of the man. That's not what the Bible teaches. So Adam's heart was tested. Adam chose to cleave to Eve forever, and he passed that test. Genesis 3 shows that he passed that test in the fall. And then God tested Adam's will. And that's where we flop. He tested his will. All that was left to test was Adam's will, his ability to choose who he would submit to as ruler of his life. That's exactly what we have in people's hearts today. Who is running your life? Who are you subservient to? Who do you submit to? For this test, God called upon an old buddy, if you will, to help. He allowed Satan to do the testing for him any way he saw fit. That kind of reminds me of the thing with Job in Job chapter 1. Yeah, okay, you can mess with him, but save his life. Yeah, okay, you can take his kids, but save his life. Gave him, you know, God's permissive will. To set this up, God gave a command to Adam in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. I want to read that again. Look at that. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man. See that word commanded there? It's the first time it appears in your Bible. The first time it appears in your Bible is right there. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Eat anything you want. So maybe, Frank, maybe they did eat of the tree of life before they fell. It says you can freely eat of it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we made reference to that a couple weeks ago. There's a tree in the garden growing out of the ground, and it's called good and evil. And that lends some great support to the fact that Satan doesn't fall with Adam and Eve. He falls before Adam and Eve. Good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And again, we've made comment on that. We believe that they both died as soon as they ate that fruit. They died, but not physically. They died spiritually. So now they're walking around with a live body, a live soul, and a dead spirit, like a flat tire. Right? The rubber, the body, the inner tube, the soul, the air, no air. Flat. So you got to get born again to get a good tire again, if you will, if I can use that analogy. To set this up, God gave a command to Adam. We just read it. But it doesn't happen. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not an apple tree, like it's commonly believed. It's not a pear tree, a pear or an apricot or a pomegranate, but it is most probably some type of a vine tree. What grows on a vine tree? Grapes. And that makes a whole lot of sense when you run some verses about grape juice and grapes. It makes a whole lot of sense. So we got this vine tree in Ezekiel 15. The fruit of the vine was forbidden for Numbers chapter 6 for a... the name escapes me.
Samson.
What was it? He was a...
Nazarite.
Man. Wake up, Joe. Nazarite, right. Its fruit was forbidden, and it's a type of blood, Matthew 26. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Write that one down. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Genesis 40:11. 40:11. Is that right? I don't know if that's right. Look at Genesis 40:11. I think that's correct. Yes, Genesis 40:11. Joseph and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. You can compare that to Isaiah 65, verse 8, that says, as the new wine is found in the cluster, okay, new wine is grape juice, Jesus at the Last Supper, I will not drink this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All of those verses would lead us to believe that the vine tree, or the forbidden fruit, if you will, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a grape. All right? Through its fruit, we think God, or man rather, got his corrupted blood. You say, how did that happen? I don't have any idea. The nearest I can figure is that when they ate that fruit, whatever type of a circulatory system they had turned to blood. And as Michelle has said, Leviticus says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the reason we are dying right now is because our blood is no good. Eventually, our blood will betray us. Our blood is no good. Okay, so we've got to get that thing fixed. And one of these days when the Lord returns, it will get fixed. Number three there on page 31. Through its fruit, man also obtained his knowledge of good and evil, which I guess we could call, we'll use the word conscience there. It's given to help make up for the things that Adam lost in the fall. Now, I want to park a little while here on number four. I want you to think. Think as we look at this. The only sin Adam could commit was to eat of the fruit of the tree. For this is the only commandment God had given him to obey. Right? Up to this point, he only had that one commandment. This is before the fall now. Before the fall.
There's some stuff he could not do. He did the things God had asked him. He was not alone with the wife. He named the critters. He tended the garden.
Those are not commands. I would not. Would anybody classify them as commands? That's the only command that I read is don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing. Gary? Our pastor?
If he's told to keep the garden and he doesn't, then he disobeyed. If he does not love his wife.
Okay, but we don't know that that's a command. What I'm saying is that's not saying it's a command. You follow what I'm saying? That may be, but it says the command was don't eat of the knowledge, don't eat of the tree. Go ahead. Something else?
No.
Okay. All right. That may be true, okay? Keep it and dress it, okay? That all may be true, but the command was don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's what our notes say here. God had given him that command to obey. Sin is the transgression of the commandments of God. Since Adam had only one command, breaking it was the only way he could sin. So let me ask you a question. Before Genesis 3, how is Adam, will also include Eve, how are they saved? Someone says they're not. John?
They're already safe,
S-A-F-E. Okay. Anybody else?
It's Spirit left him when they
this is before the fall. Before the fall, they got a live body, live soul, and live spirit. They're a complete human being. Rich?
They remain saved by sight plus works instead of faith plus works.
Anybody else?
God knew they were going to sin.
Kevin?
Going on what Rich says, they didn't need faith because he was right there.
They didn't need faith. Sight and works.
Yeah.
They didn't need to be saved.
Didn't need to be saved.
They were already made. God's image.
Okay, already made in God's image, body, soul, and spirit. Anybody else? You're all right. I'll maybe we'll put it in a nutshell this way. They're saved by negative works. They're saved by not doing something. What were they told not to do? Don't mess with the tree. Now, Kevin, what you just said was right. There's no faith there. Why? Because they see God walking in the cool of the day. Now, what are you going to do with that? We're only in the first time period. We got a lot more to go. We got X amount of weeks, and we've already got the first time period before they fall, where there's no faith involved, there's no works involved except negative works. Don't do something. So how are they saved right now? Are they saved by grace through faith? Yeah, I understand all that. I understand all that. God's got grace in all the dispensations. Sometimes we use that as a cover, but that is true. But from a technical standpoint, are they born again? Not like we are. They're saved by negative words. Pastor?
Again, they don't have to be.
They don't have to be.
Right. I got born again because some part of me was dead.
Right. Right. So they were, in a sense, created born again, like Jesus was. He's called the second Adam. Right, called the second Adam. So in a sense, they were created born again, and they had no need to be saved.
There was a hell at this time, though, right?
I'm sorry.
There was hell at this time.
Yeah, I think there was. The hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and Satan is the devil at this point. I would think. I can't prove that, but if we believe that the devil fell before Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. That's interesting. That's interesting. A negative works thing, right?
They were born again then.
When they were created, they had all three elements in them.
They ate of the fruit, and then they died.
Yes, sir.
And that's why then to go back to when you're born again, you see the Holy Spirit. You got out of that, you die. You see what I'm saying? If they can die and be born again, and we can be, we're dead in our sins and we're born again.
Yeah. Are you talking about the physical body or the soul? No, once you're saved, spiritual circumcision, your soul's cut loose from your body. You can't. They weren't saved like we were saved, though. Okay. They were saved without. You know. They were saved. You're right. But they had. Listen. Christ had not come yet. There's no law yet. The rules and regulations of the Jewish faith are not even, they're not there. There's nothing there except one command. Don't mess with the tree.
And when you get saved, you're saved from something. Adam and Eve didn't have to get saved.
Say it again?
When you're saved from something, saved from hell and the punishment. They weren't saved from
what, exactly. What were they going to get saved from? They didn't have anything to get saved from yet. Okay. So, guys, here we are in week number 4, and we said at the beginning, some of the stuff that we're going to talk about is kind of radical. Not many people, not many groups will believe what we just talked about here. They'll say, Adam and Eve were saved just like you were saved. No, they're not. No, they're not. It's similar. I'm not going to contest that, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Okay, can we move on? Yes, John?
I just wanted to use an illustration. If someone's not drowning, they don't need a lifeguard. So if they were innocent, they were safe.
Treading
water.
They
didn't need a savior. They didn't need salvation because they were safe.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. You could say it that way, sure. Okay, number 5 in Genesis 3, Satan began his attack on the one Adam loved, the woman. Satan first successfully convinced her to question God's word. We know that from verse 1. She changed God's command in 3 places, verse 2, 3. Compare that with chapter 2. Satan then offered her a chance to be like the gods, not the capital G-O-D, but like the small G-O-D-S's. Did you ever look at that? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you reckon she and Adam were familiar with the small G-O-D-S's? They might have been. Yeah, they might have been. Oh, I'll be just like... Oh, yeah? I'll be just like those guys? Yeah, I'll take a grape. Thanks. That might be what happened. All right? It says here in your notes, Adam then appeared on the scene. See that about the middle of number 5? I would scratch that and say, he was right there. Genesis 3:6. He didn't, you know, come, you know, he wasn't somewhere else, you know, and heard some commotion and ran over to see what was going on. He was right there. And as I said to our big picture classes, I fully suspect he was hiding in the bushes watching this whole thing happen. I can't prove that. But he was probably right. It says she gave to her husband and he did eat. He was right there. You know what he should have been doing? Protecting his wife. That's what he should have been doing. He didn't do that. He should have got in between Satan and Eve and said, what are you talking to her for? You talk to me. That's what he should have been doing. That's what he should have been doing. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He should have been protecting his wife. And I think one of the reasons that he was willing to eat the fruit is because he realized this mistake and he was willing... When Eve took that grape, she had no idea of the consequences. She had no idea. We know that from the passage in... Timothy, the passage up in Timothy. But Adam, he put that grape, I'm going to die. Boing, he died. He knew he was going to die. She really didn't know that. All right, look at the bottom of page 31. The results of Adam's failure. Adam was greatly affected by the consequences of his failure. The cause of the resultant problems can be seen in the fact that God withdrew himself from fellowship and communion with Adam. How do we know that? Because the guy's spirit died. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the communication got lost as a result of that. The loss of fellowship through failure affected the state of Adam's body. His body was now dying. The destiny of Adam's soul, as well as destroyed the link with God through Adam's spirit. His spirit died. The Bible then becomes the story from Genesis 3 on, becomes the story of man's struggle to reconcile himself to God, to reestablish a relationship shattered way back in the Garden of Eden. Well, at the top of page 32, he gained the knowledge of good and evil. That's Genesis 3, verse 7 and 8. And probably the most notable difference resulting upon eating the forbidden fruit was the acquisition of a conscience. He got a conscience. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. Naked. However, like all sinful men, they tried to handle the problem without God. What did they do? They tried to get the fig leaves. They got some fig leaves. They sewed them together. They made for themselves aprons to cover their nakedness. Why? I've often thought about this. What was the big deal about that? They ate the fruit. Adam looked at Eve. Eve looked at Adam. Hey, you ain't got any clothes on. Why is that a big deal? Your thoughts? Yeah?
Because before they were innocent, they weren't ashamed. Now that they have knowledge of good and evil, they're ashamed of their...
Right. I get that. But why? Kevin?
I don't get it either, because they were married in a sense, right?
Yeah, they were. Genesis 2:25 says husband or a man and his wife. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
Is it because Satan distorts the beautiful things that God creates?
Could be. Could be, yeah. John?
There's a parallel between Noah's nakedness and the vine and the grapes.
Yeah, there sure. I have thought of that, but and you're right. I make the connection, but that's after. That's after. Michelle?
Maybe once their eyes were open, they can see the evil that is involved with sex and
that's a very good point. That's why I throw stuff out, because I don't know some of this stuff, so I'm learning as I'm going. That's a very good point, John.
Clarence Larkin teaches that they had a glory that was so bright that they couldn't see the nakedness of themselves.
And then when the fall, they could see it.
When the fall,
okay.
They lost that
shining. All right. Kevin?
Going on the evilness of sex and stuff, there was no evilness at that time. They were married. There was no evilness for them to have sex or be naked or walk around.
Well, the tree was the tree of good and evil, so...
You know, that tree, man, sticking in that tree sticking in the ground. You know, every time I go through Genesis 3, I can't go through there quick. You know, I must have missed, in 37 years, I had to have missed something here. What am I missing? You know, Adam and Eve. Hey, Eve, beautiful day, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a beautiful day. Just 75 degrees sunny, got a cloud in the sky. There's that tree. Look at that tree over there. That's the one God says we can't mess with. Yeah, I know. All right, let's go. You know, how many conversations did they have about that tree until finally Genesis 3 happens? I don't know. Maybe there was none. Maybe they went for 365 days of talking about that tree. You know, one of these days, I'd like to go over there and just maybe touch the tree a little bit, look at it, you know, smell the fruit that's on there. I don't know. I don't know. But every time I read Genesis 3, boy, I mean, if that's where my demise occurs, I want to find out as much as I can about it. But anyway.
What did they talk about?
I don't know.
As Timothy says, she was deceived. The commandment, if you look back, the commandment, of course, this leads to our closing question, was Eve created the same day Adam was. Because the commandment was given to Adam. And I think one of the faults of Adam was not to teach, not only protect his wife, not to teach his wife.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
They're talking about it for a year, and he had to have told her. She wasn't deceived.
Yeah.
Deception comes from not understanding a situation that you're in.
Yeah, maybe Adam couldn't sufficiently explain the command. God said we can't eat of it. Why? He said we can't eat of it. Why? You know? I don't know. I know. Two-year-olds are famous for that, you know. Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? You know, because I said so. I don't know. Okay, bottom of page 31. What were the results? Top of page 32. He gained the knowledge of good and evil. We talked about that. He lost God's image. With sin in the picture, man no longer able to reflect God's image. How did sin affect the spirit, soul, and body of Adam? Three things. First, Adam's spirit lost communication with God. We know that from 1 Corinthians 2:14. As far as being able to communicate with God through the Spirit, Adam's spirit died when it was separated from God. That's why you and I, that's why all mankind has to be born again. Second, Adam's soul was condemned to an eternal hell. Ezekiel 18, John 3:17. And third, Adam's body was subject to physical death. Romans 5:12. So now we have hospital beds, graves, and you know that phrase, they're going to put you to bed with a shovel, is true. If the Lord doesn't come back, we're all going to get put to bed with a shovel. So corruption entered Adam's body for the first time, and now because in Adam, the Bible says, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. All right, let's stop at the middle of page 32. It's 9 o'clock. Let's take a 5-minute breather, and we will come back. Okay, we're back for our second half of tonight, and we are on page 32, the middle of the page. And we'll continue talking about the results of Adam's failure. We talked about the fact that he gained the knowledge of good and evil. He lost God's image. The middle of page 32 says Adam lost God's fellowship. Adam no longer had a perfect nature, personality for fellowship with God. He then became what the Bible describes as the natural man. That's in 1 Corinthians 2. Natural man, as opposed to the Christian, who through Christ is given a divine nature. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that. When you got saved, your human nature, which was already there from birth, got another nature, God's nature, the divine nature. Peter talks about being partakers of the divine nature. God's nature is part of you now, along with your human nature. So three things are there under Adam lost fellowship with God. Adam's mind was darkened. His heart was degraded. We've got verses there for you to check out. And his will was deadened. Okay, I want to maybe take a little time with his will was deadened. Okay, it's been submitted to Satan and to sin. Therefore, his will, man's will, serves only sin. Now, I agree with that. But I want to, based on I think some of the verses we looked at in week number one about free will, nowhere in the Bible, I want to emphasize this to you again, nowhere in the Bible does it say man's will is depraved. you have a will. Your will is not depraved. But if you turn to Romans 3, and if you want to write this down under C, his will, man's will, is not depraved. Look at Romans 3. And pick up Romans 3 around verse 11. Romans 3:11. Well, look at verse 9. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Old Testament quotation. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. See anything about the will in there? Everything else is in there regarding man, but man's will is not in there because his will is not depraved. I'll grant you it is messed up. I'll grant you man's will is messed up big time, but it is not depraved. He still has the ability to choose God. He still has that ability. If you don't have that ability, then you don't have a free will. You have a free will. So I just wanted to show you Romans chapter 3, and the will is not mentioned there. Okay, the bottom of page 32, he and his wife inherited some special curses, and that's at the end of Genesis chapter 3. God addressed the woman before the man in telling them of their special curses. Her curse was twofold. First, she was now to bear children in pain. And gentlemen, if you're not married and have a wife, I am here to tell you that when mama goes into labor, it is not fun. It is not fun. I will just tell you one brief story with my first child. We went to the hospital. My wife's water broke. We went to the hospital September 1973. They brought her upstairs. They said, we'll put a gown on you. I said, you'll do nothing of the kind. I'm getting a cup of coffee and a magazine. I'll be in the waiting room, which is what I did. Went to the waiting room. I took two sips of coffee. Brother? That's what I did. I was supporting my wife with that cup of coffee and that magazine. I took two sips of the coffee. They called my name over the loudspeaker. I must have been sitting there 5 or 6 minutes. Called my name over the loudspeaker. Go on up to the labor room. Go up to the whatever floor it was in Genesee Hospital. Went up there and her doctor says, I know you didn't take a Lamaze. Is that what that's what it's called? Lamaze. I know you didn't take those classes. Here's a gown. Here's a cap. I said, I'm going right back downstairs to finish my cup of coffee and read my magazine. So that's what I did. I went back downstairs again. And maybe a half an hour later, they called me up. And double doors were there. Maternity ward. Double doors were there. I went to push on the door to go in and see my wife pre-labor or while she was in labor. And as I put my hand on the door, I heard about 5 or 6 blood-curdling screams from various ladies. I went back down and had my cup of coffee. True story. True story. I couldn't go in there. Couldn't go in there. They called me back up again, and my wife had gotten some. They got that, what do they call those pill-inducing pills? You know, to get her going into labor. And I'm telling you the truth now. This is the God's honest truth, Lord's truth. I had that magazine, that cup of coffee, holding her hand, and when she would go into labor, she would start to do the huffing and puffing thing, you know. And I thought it was absolutely hilarious. I was laughing so hard. It was a Newsweek magazine. I had to put it up in front of my face so she wouldn't see me laughing so hard. I thought it was, I mean, it's terrible. But about a half an hour later, they wheeled her into the delivery room, and my beautiful baby girl was born, and that was the end of that. Until it happened again 3 years later. Anyway, but that's a bad thing, guys. Childbirth. Your wife goes down into the. You can verify that, right? Your wife goes into the valley of death to bring a child into the world.
Not the same for everybody.
Michelle.
Guys, be more supportive to your wife.
Yes, you're right. Be more supportive of your wife. Don't be like me. Don't be like me. I just could not do that. I could not do that. Just. If you would have heard the screams that I heard, you would have not gone in there. You would have not gone in there. Anyway, so some special curses are inherited by Adam and Eve. All pregnant women are just thrilled that Eve passed along an inheritance of 9 months of sickness, discomfort, and pain. Top of page 33. Second, she was now to be in subjection to her husband. So those are probably the two biggies that Mrs. Eve got as a result of disobeying God. One thing is for sure, with Eve's new sin nature ruling her, you can bet she did not like this situation. And they don't like it today. They don't like it today. I'm not crazy about it either, but that's what the Bible teaches. Today, family life and women's movements are proof of that. Second, Adam's curse was to live by working. No more bountiful provisions from God's garden, but sweat and toil to bring to earth, to bring from the earth enough for his family to live on. Today's man can thank Adam for making it a must to have a job in order to live and support his family. I like what it says there in Genesis 3. It doesn't say, most people will quote, you know, by the sweat of your brow you're going to work. You ever hear that? By the sweat of your brow? The Bible doesn't say that. By the sweat of your face. You know, if you got a little perspiration on your brow, okay, you're exerting yourself a little bit. But when your whole face is sweating, you're working. You're working. Anyway, page 33, Adam was denied the tree of life. And this is kind of, you know, kind of mysterious to me. Tree of life was also in the Garden of Eden for Adam to freely eat. But he lost the right to eat of it after the fall. So lest he should be tempted to eat of this tree, and we believe that it was have been to maintain eternal life. I think every time you read of the tree of life, particularly in Genesis and then in Revelation at the end of the book of Revelation, it's for physical life. But it's not just for physical, it's for eternal life. Physical eternal life, if I can say it that way. He lost the right to eat of it. And lest he should be tempted, God sets guards, cherubims, plural, and a flaming sword to keep Adam out. How long did that occur? Don't have any idea. How long were the cherubims there that they had to keep Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? I don't know. We're not told. What did the tree of life give? Well, here's some verses that we've got there that refer to the tree of life. It gave life, Genesis 3:22. Wisdom, Proverbs 3:18 says that. Righteousness, hope, a wholesome tongue, and healing, according to Revelation 22:2. Tree of life was for the healing of the nations, I think it says there. Where is the tree of life? Well, we know it was originally in Eden. This says the tree of life is presently in paradise, according to Revelation 2:7, and its indications is it'll be on the earth again in eternity. In eternity. Okay. Middle of page 33, Adam acquired a need for reconciliation with God. The fig leaves were not going to do it. Only blood could do this, according to Hebrews 9:22. So the Bible says in Genesis 3 that the Lord made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Well, the obvious implication there is that he had to kill an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. John 1:29. You ought to write John 1:29 next to F there. John 1:29. John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe in typology, I'm sure the Lord slew two lambs back in Genesis 3, slit their throat, shed their blood, took those lamb skins and clothed Adam and Eve. Their fig leaves, trying to cover up their sin with their own righteousness, God did not accept. No good. I will shed blood. I will do the shedding of the blood, typified by the Lamb of God, John 1:29. I will shed blood and I will clothe them. What you tried to do to cover your righteousness and cover your sin is not good enough. A beautiful picture of you can't earn your way to heaven. Okay, so I think that was a lamb that God killed to clothe Adam and Eve. That's where Abel and Cain get Genesis chapter 4 from. Abel offered correctly a blood sacrifice, one of his animals. Cain did not offer correctly, obviously. So Adam acquired a need for reconciliation with God. Bottom of page 33, Adam lost his right to rule God's kingdoms. At this point, the kingdom of heaven returned to God because neither Adam nor Satan could meet God's qualifications. The kingdoms of this world go back to Satan by default. Why? Why? He originally had it. Way back in the beginning, he originally had it. So it goes back to him by default. He won the match with Adam, and he gained the crown of the kingdoms of this earth. So the conclusion that we have here at the bottom of 33 is that Adam's failure caused God to put into effect the plan he devised in eternity to return the in eternity past to return the human race to the point where they can serve God. And ultimately that God's plan will be fulfilled ultimately. Okay. Done rather early. That was a short chapter there. Next week we'll do the Age of Conscience in lesson 5.